Mark chapter 5, we looked at the first part of this chapter last week, and we saw how Jesus dealt with the demonic, how he deals with those influences that are demon in orientation. And, you know, the demons can't stand up to Jesus. They don't argue with him. They get pretty uptight when he's around and really want to get out of there when he comes around. And we saw that last week. This next section of the chapter is really important, I think. Faith is one of those things that we don't really understand. It's a hard concept to give a definition for. When you say someone has faith, you know, it's hard to kind of pinpoint what that really means. Paul says that faith is the evidence of things unseen. You know, it's something you can't see necessarily, but there's evidence for it, obviously, that can be witnessed. But faith in and of itself is a strange concept for us. And in this particular part of the story in Mark's gospel here, faith is the issue. And I want you to know something about faith. Faith is not, in us at least, perfect. We have a tendency to make faith something that was not meant to be by God. God wants us to use faith regardless, though, of how we can use it. And this is a kind of a common problem in what we call the church. People believe in certain ways that, you know, faith has got to be this thing that is mustered up somehow by me. I have to work on it. But the Bible doesn't ever speak about working on faith. The Bible does say that faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. So we know that faith is established and really has an ability to increase based upon God's word. But in this story, you're going to be kind of shocked as to what kind of faith Jesus responds to, because he's bigger than you and me. And he's bigger than our faith, whether we think we have a lot or a little, whether we think it is pure or kind of polluted faith. And this is an interesting part of the story. We see here, and I'm going to read you the account, and then we're going to go back and talk about it. When Jesus was passed over, remember he left the man that had been possessed by a demon on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and then he departed, and the man went back to his hometown. But when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. The Sea of Galilee was where Jesus hung out most of the time in his ministry. And here he is there, on the other side of the sea now from the Gadarenes. Many believe he's back in Capernaum. This is kind of where his headquarters was. Peter lived there, and Jesus stayed with Peter for the most part. And behold, as he's there, nigh by the sea, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Jairus was the ruler of the synagogue, meaning he had kind of charge over the synagogue. Synagogue wasn't the temple. It wasn't like a temple. It was simply a place where the body of Jewish believers could gather together. And if you had more than 12 men in a town, you could have a synagogue. And they were just places of fellowship, because up in the Sea of Galilee region, you couldn't get down to the temple to go to the worship times and so forth there. So they had synagogues where they could gather. There wasn't really a what we would call a pastor, but there was somebody who was a ruler of the synagogue who kept charge of it, tended to the maintenance of it, kind of made sure things happened there. But you could go into a synagogue as a Jew and you could speak. You could read the word. Sometimes they would have someone read from a part of scripture. But there wasn't really necessarily a particular pastor. And we talked about this. Jesus would go into the synagogue as he ministered, and he would share. He would teach. And people were astounded at his doctrine. Remember, they were just impressed by what he said, because he said it with such authority. So this is Jairus, the ruler of perhaps the synagogue in Capernaum. And this is where he kind of fits into this faith thing, because Jairus is a Jew. And he knows that Jesus has been all around that region. doing miracles, performing miracles all over the place. And so when he comes to Jesus, he falls down at his feet. Why? Well, it says in verse 23, he besought him greatly, saying, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death." You know what's interesting about life when it gets desperate? Desperation makes men bold. Makes men bold to ask. When you're desperate and something is in dire straits in your life, you get rather bold in your asking. And this man makes no bones about it. He is desperate. And he comes to Jesus and immediately falls down on his knees before Jesus. Just plops down on the ground. A humbling thing to do for a man of his stature. The ruler of the synagogue would be a rather wealthy man. Jairus was no doubt a prominent citizen in that area and a pretty wealthy guy. And for him to come and pull himself down to the ground in front of Jesus was a very humiliating thing to do. But that's what desperation can drive a man to. He's desperate because he has a daughter, and she's at home, and she's at the point of death. And he says, "I pray thee, and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." This man seems to have faith. He knows at least that Jesus is the one that he needs to talk to about this. And he asks for his hands to be laid upon his daughter so she can be healed and live. He left his little girl at home. That must have been hard. There she was about to die, and he has to run out to try and get help. So he is probably pretty distraught and runs out the door knowing she's about to die and tries to find help. And he runs into Jesus and falls at his feet. And Jesus, I like this, verse 24, went with him. That means immediately. Jesus immediately, quickly responds to this man's plea. Because when you're desperate, Jesus responds. When you need help, he helps. He brings himself to get up immediately. And much people followed him and thronged him. So Jesus gets up immediately to move swiftly with this man, but the crowd really won't let him. That word thronged means they're just crowded in around him. He can't hardly walk because of the press of the people. Now, a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, and touched his garment. For she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" His disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And when he looked around about to see her that had done this thing, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now go in peace and be whole of thy plague." While he yet spake, verse 35, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" The hopes of this man have just been dashed because he had news now that his daughter didn't make it. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." Don't be afraid, believe. Big question for this man is, who are you going to believe? And the term he uses for believe here literally means go on, keep on believing. In other words, you came to me in belief. Keep believing. Keep on believing. Don't be afraid. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. The professional wailers and weepers were there, already doing their job. You know, it's interesting that they are hired for this particular job. But I've found that you know, when something like this takes place, many times it's silent. It's just quiet. You know, but these are hired to make a lot of noise so that everybody knows that they're mourning. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel's not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But he said, put them all out. He taketh the father and the mother and the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Jesus took her by the hand and said, little girl, get up, basically. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with great astonishment. Now his power is what brought her back. Jesus' power. He took her by the hand and just told her, he spoke the command for her to get up. And of course, she gets up. And they're all amazed, obviously, at this, because, you know, she had been dead. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and he commanded that something should be given her to eat. I find that interesting. Jesus does this miracle of raising this girl from the dead, and then he says to her parents, now give her something to eat. She's kind of hungry. She's been through a lot, I guess, right? She's dead and now risen again. That takes a lot out of you. Give her something to eat. But I find it interesting that Jesus does this miracle and then ties that with practical nourishment. It's just the way the Lord does. Sometimes the Lord miraculously does things. Sometimes he uses practical means to deal with it. Sometimes he uses both, you know. Now, what I want to talk about, as this story is an intriguing one, Jairus is a man who comes to Jesus because he's in desperation. He has a need. He has a 12-year-old daughter that's at the point of death. But there's an interruption in Jesus coming to his house. There's this woman that verse 25 brings up, which had an issue of blood for 12 years. The girl was 12 years old. She had been the joy of her family, her father and her mother, for 12 years. And she was going to die. And this woman had been in agony and misery for 12 years. And she had lost everything, spent everything she had on physicians that did her no good. In fact, she got worse through the process. But both of these examples for us are pictured in the number 12. Now, what you need to know about the number 12 is that it is God's number of government. It's his governing number. That's why there were 12 tribes of Israel. There were 12 apostles. 12 is in connection with the way God governs things. So this woman had an issue in her health for 12 years. The little girl was 12 years old when this big issue was coming upon her. And I often find that in God's governing, big things happen sometimes. In the way that he operates, 12, his governing number, is oftentimes evident in my life and in your life. Oh, you may not go searching for the number 12 everywhere you turn around, but the point is the Bible's symbolic numbering system has a lot of value when you look at it. And here's what I want you to note. The woman, I want to focus on her because she really does in so many ways represent us all. This woman, and the main theme of this part of the story, the main point is imperfect faith. That's what this is really representative of. And the reason that it's so representative of all of us is because all of us have imperfect faith. We all exercise faith that isn't perfect. And how Jesus responds to her and corrects and strengthens that faith that she has is really the key here, as he does with us. Because this is interesting to me. This woman has been disappointed before. Maybe you can relate to this. She's tried every means possible to get help. She's tried to get help from doctors and physicians. Many of them just took her money and really didn't treat the illness at all. So she's been to one doctor, one physician, one healer after the other, and only found disappointment. This is how a lot of people are in the world. They have found disappointment in everything they've tried. Tried to find meaning to life. tried to find healing for my life. My past is sordid, or my past is hurtful. I've been hurt in life. I've been discouraged. I've been beaten back in life. And so people try desperately to find something that's going to deal with that condition, only to be disappointed time and time again. Do you know what I'm talking about? It's very difficult to find help in this world. The world's not a very forgiving place. It's not a very gracious place, rather mean and cruel and cold out there. So she's been disappointed before. So she doesn't necessarily stop Jesus, note that. She's had this issue for 12 years and all her money's gone. But when she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind. In other words, she didn't stop him because he's there with Jairus, this wealthy man of prominence. She's a poor woman who has an issue that has made her unclean. Having an issue of blood in this way, some kind of hemorrhaging that was going on in this woman, wouldn't allow her to even be in fellowship, according to the Jewish tradition. The issue of blood would keep her away from worship times and fellowship time. So she's been lonely as well as sick. You know, a sad condition to be in. But again, I look at this and I think, boy, this is us. This is me. You know, without Christ, you're just sick and lonely. You know, nobody seems to understand. Nobody seems to really get the picture of what you're going through. So she doesn't stop him as he's there with Jairus, but lets the whole crowd pass by before going behind. And then she reaches through the crowd and touches the bottom, the hem of his robe. And she would have, guys, listen, she would have gladly taken the healing and gone her way. In fact, that's what she was hoping would happen, that she could touch his garment, receive healing, and then she could just go on her way and let Jesus go on his way. But that's not what happened. And it's interesting here because Jesus, note this, in verse 30, Jesus turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Not who touched me, who touched my clothes? And this is why the disciples with Jesus are so amazed that he would ask such a question. People were pushing on him, physically touching him all over the place as he's trying to walk through this crowd. And he says, "Who touched my clothes?" He felt her touch the hem of his garment and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Now, I find it interesting that Jesus would draw attention to this. And it's uncharacteristic in some ways that he would stop and do this. And he's not doing it because he wants to embarrass the woman or he wants to impress the crowd. He is doing it for another reason, I think we'll find out here. And I believe, really, the reason was for her sake, not for anybody else's. I believe he wants to correct and deal with her incomplete faith. See, this is an awesome reality. He sees this woman for who she is. He wants to confirm that faith did, in fact, heal her because he felt virtue, power go out from him. And he wants to confirm that that was something that took place. But she feels like she touched the hem of his garment. He wants to correct her and make her understand that she touched him personally. She has imperfect faith, guys, because she has superstitious belief. Where does it say that if you touch the hem of a piece of clothing that you're going to be healed? Where'd she get that idea? Well, superstition. Did the hem have any power in it? No. Her finger and the hem together, is that the combination? Is that how it works? No. But here's the amazing thing. It did work. Now, we know better than this. You don't go telling people, look, if you want healing, go find that some fabric and make sure you touch it really good, right? And you'll get healed. We don't tell people that. We don't buy into that. But this woman, that's what she was thinking. And even though her faith was imperfect, she received healing. I want you to note something about this story, and I won't be long today, but I really want you to pay attention to this. Imperfect faith may absolutely be genuine faith. Flawed faith can be the real deal, as we see here. There was certainly confidence in his healing power, and there was really a true desire to be healed, wasn't there? And even though this was ignorant faith, ignorant trust, to think that her finger on his robe could possibly bring about any kind of healing, it was superstitious in a rather innocent way, but still nonetheless superstitious. But he answered. He answered it. His power flew from him into her. That weak, ignorant faith. But I'll tell you something. When I read this, I thank God that he answered her. Or else, what would become of all of us? The approach to this scripture that would say, she didn't know what she was doing, she didn't have any real faith, she believed that she touches the hem of his clothes and that was going to make her, she really was off base. Yes, she was. And yes, we are. Much of the faith we exhibit, guys, is anything but pure. And her act here, her desire, her attempt, we would have to say, well, man, she's just selfish. She just wants something from him, right? She just wants something that he can give. There are many, many, many mixed errors and flaws in my faith. I mix faith with all kinds of anticipation and all kinds of attempts. But this ought to give us great encouragement to see that imperfect faith is accepted by Christ. He accepts it anyway. Well, wait, doesn't it have to? The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's true. Without faith. But what kind of faith? What kind of faith do you need to really get through to God? Jesus commonly addressed his disciples with, "O ye of little faith." He never said to them, "O ye of perfect faith. You with strong faith. You guys are impressive to me. You're so full of faith." They were full of fear. So full of fear that they could hardly function sometimes. And Jesus would say, "Oh, you've got such little faith." Was it great faith? No. Was it perfect? No. Was it polluted? Yes. Mixed with fear? Uh-huh. Mixed with doubt? Yes. Like this woman. Somehow, you know, if I can touch his garment, he's going to do something for me. And she would be taught. Listen, she would be taught more later, just like us. I see her trust being very, again, selfish and self-centered. She wanted healing. She didn't really care about the healer. Isn't that how we are sometimes? Do we ever ask of the Lord because we want what he can give, not necessarily because we want him? Do I want to spend time with the Lord in his presence, just enjoying, drinking in of his goodness and all that he is? Or do I want something from him that he can give to me? And like this woman, is that oftentimes why I go to the Lord? Oh, Jairus did the same thing in a different sense. He went to the Lord to get something as well. But is that okay? You better thank God it is. Let me tell you something. She's going to learn some more about the Lord. But right now, she has got one thing on her mind. Just what he can do for me. And she doesn't really have a whole lot of concern for him personally. And this is how many experience Christ at first. That's the way I did at first. They want what he can give. And they're driven to him because despair over their sin or despair over life is so heavy that they're driven to him. They're driven to him because they want to be fixed. They want to be healed. They want to have something given to them. That's how I came. I need to be taken care of in this issue I have of sin and trouble in my life. I need someone to help me. And he was the helper. But I was really, frankly, more concerned about getting the help than I was about getting to know the helper, the healer, the one that could fix my life, so to speak. Faith, as imperfect as it is, as it might be, as it really is for all of us, faith always, I find, precedes love. Even imperfect faith, it will always precede love. No one comes to God because they love him. God loves us. We come to him because we're desperate. We come to him because we're needy. We come to him because we don't have something. We come to him because we're in trouble. And yes, faith, even though that's imperfect faith, drives us to him. It's not love. It's fear. It's being scared. It's being empty. It's being lonely. It's being in despair over something, some loved one like Jairus, or my own condition physically, personally, emotionally, whatever it might be. That drives me to him. That faith always precedes love. Oh, I'll get to know him and love him. But at first, we're just like this gal. And that's okay. Jesus didn't say, you got to love me first, to this woman. You've got to love me first before I'll even hear you, before I'll even talk to you. But he doesn't do that because he knows it's not true. It's not possible. We don't love him first. We come to him like she did. And you need to learn the lesson of this story, folks. We need to grab a hold of this lesson. Wanting to be rid of my disease was the starting point. Wanting to be rid of her disease was the starting point. Wasn't the end of all, but it is how things got started. And after the cure, certainly we should be focused and spending time thinking about the one who cured us, the one who saved us, the one who gave us this new life. But there is no faith on this earth that is so weak, so futile, so feeble, so polluted, so out of whack. There's no faith, no matter how weak and how weird it might be, there's no faith that Christ won't respond to if it's directed at him. That's good news. You come to him, even though things are not exactly what they should be in my understanding. She didn't understand theology. Nobody ever gave her the rundown on how this works. And nobody gives the rundown to people in this world of how this works. Why is it that people come to the Lord and get saved? It's not because of us necessarily. They have a need. They have a desperation inside them that's driving them. Oh, the ideal would be, yes, you hear the gospel and you hear the word and you get your faith built. And then your understanding of how things work theologically and doctrinally will kick into gear. And you'll finally come to the Lord and say, oh, now I get it. But no one's going to grab a hold of theology and doctrine before they know the Lord, before they've come to him. And what drives them to him is absolute fear, anxiety, pressure, illness, you name it. All kinds of issues will bring a person to their knees and bring them to crawl and grab a hold of him somehow, even if they think that their finger and his robe are the combination. And that's misguided. His mercy, folks. This is so key for me. His mercy takes the shape of the vessel, like pouring water into a curved-shaped vase. Your shape, even though it's imperfect, like mine is. This vessel is shaped in a certain way, and I will come to him in this vessel, and he will take the shape, even though it's not perfect. Her faith, what was it? It was pretty much superstition, pretty much selfish, pretty much made up by fear and disappointment over life, and finally in desperation trying to find one last attempt here to make this work out somehow. And she grabs a hold with that, and he filled her vessel in the shape that she was. We tell people, come just as you are, right? Well, I need to clean myself up and get myself in shape first, like they have to do some exercises before they can come to church, get themselves spiritually in shape, right? And we say, what? Don't bother. Don't do that. Just come to the Lord in the shape that you're in, and he will mold his spirit into your shape, even if it's feeble, even if it's faulty, even if it's hurtful, in the sense that it's not acknowledging him, it's acknowledging your need. That's all you're really saying. You're not exalting him as a savior. You're simply coming to him because you're desperate. And when I read this again, I have to honestly say, that's still how I come to him many times. Oh, I love the Lord. I love what he's done for me. I love what he continues to do for me. But I'm just selfish enough to come to him for the same reason this woman did. Because I have a need. And I need him to fix it. I need him to touch it. I need him to heal it. Just like her. And he pours into me, even though my faith is polluted sometimes. It's not what it should be. You know, I don't believe any of us can say, well, my faith is exactly what it needs to be every time. When Jesus says, oh, ye of little faith, he's speaking to the rest of you, not me. Kind of what Peter would say, isn't it? All the other ones will leave you, Lord, but never me. I'm the one, you know. And Jesus had to correct him. Peter, you're going to deny me like three times tonight. That's how much faith you have. Okay, let's move on. Right? Who's going to boast about the faith they have? And I can look at this and I can draw all kinds of hope and encouragement. A finger touching a robe. He answered that. He answered her finger on his hem. He met her there.
But didn't she know all the things that she's supposed to know about God and the gospel and everything? Doesn't she know all that?
No, she doesn't. She doesn't know it. She just knows she needs help. Me and my wife talked about this not too long ago. My wife got saved this way. She didn't hear the gospel per se. She just heard about him and wanted him. Oh, she learned about it later. She learned the gospel. She learned what that meant. She learned who Jesus was. She grew to love him. But when we first come to him, oftentimes it's in this very way. And this does not diminish the fact that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, folks. But if God hears your cry and your faith is directed at him, even though you don't know exactly how to phrase it, she probably didn't say, "In Jesus' name," as she touched the hem of his garment. Well, if she didn't say that, then it didn't take. It's like our prayers. If we don't say in Jesus' name, it's not going to really take. The prayer didn't really mean anything. Right? So silly. We're so weird. People are weird. We get all caught up on these things. Jesus felt her need. He felt her need and responded to it. Even though it was feeble and weak and misguided, he touched her infirmity and healed her. And then, guys, he sets out to correct it. He has to stop. He knows power is gone. He knows exactly where it went. The "who touched me" question is not one that Jesus says, "Gee, who touched me?" He's saying it in a declaration. Who touched me? The woman, of course, cowering, knowing she ripped him off. Hoping that he wouldn't notice that she had taken this power to be healed from him, is stunned when he calls out, "Who touched me?" And she knows she's busted. And he has to tell her, "Your faith, daughter, has healed you, not your finger." He corrects it, but he did answer it. And this is the key for me. If you come to him, if I come to him, trusting but doubting, and this isn't really a matter of if, this is a matter of when you come to him, trusting but doubting, with imperfect faith, with little faith, with weak faith, with feeble faith. When you come to him trusting but doubting, this is what he will do, like he did for her. He will forgive the doubt and answer the trust. He forgives my doubting and answers my trust. So glad this story is in the Bible. So glad this illustration is here. He does correct their faith, but this woman and her story represents every single life on earth. And I want to encourage us today, don't be afraid, folks, to reach out with feeble faith. Don't let the fact that you personally, down inside, you don't really believe that you are capable of putting enough trust and faith in God like you should be. You know, and you can kind of play this game with yourself, as I've done many times. You've been a Christian for all these years. You should be trusting God with all kinds of faith. Well, the reality is I still doubt. I still have faith that wavers. It's feeble. You know, I want the Lord to fix things in my life, but if I have to come up with the faith to make that happen, I don't know if I can do that. He'll take that. He'll take it. You come to him, weary, heavy laden, burdened, weighted down. You come to him, and he will give you rest for your soul. He will meet you with that feeble faith. And whenever I hear this in myself or in others, when people say, "Well, I don't know about that. I think I'm supposed to get to a certain place. I'm supposed to get to a certain level. I'm supposed to get to a certain height in my spiritual walk before he's going to accomplish all these things or this over here. It can't be done unless I get somewhere." Let me tell you, this woman was nowhere. Remember that song the Beatles did, Nowhere Man? She was a nowhere woman. She had nowhere to go. She had no money left. She had nothing. She had no faith, really, that was even appropriate to approach God with. She can't even fellowship in the synagogues or in the temple or any other place where they fellowship because she's unclean. You don't think that she felt inadequate to come to this one that supposedly can heal her? Of course she did. That's why she's on her hands and knees, crawling behind the crowd, just trying to get her finger on the tip of his robe. Tragedy would have been in this story if she had let him pass by. Her desperation, her disappointments were a blessing to make her so intensely needy that she pushed through to touch him. There's the lesson. There's the lesson. You have to be in a place where you know that only and only this one way will this be possible for me, and that is if I can get to him. That's it. Even though I'm not where I should be, even though I'm not involved with the things I might want to be spiritually, even though I'm not there, I haven't arrived, I'm not at that point yet where I... And of course, who is? Some people are spiritual legends in their own mind. I find, listen carefully, I find that there's a balance here. I want to grow spiritually, but never do I want to grow spiritually, so to speak, to the point where I think that other people need Jesus. Me, I'm doing pretty good. And my God faithfully allows me to experience need, desperation, to keep me in that posture. Because he would rather me be crawling on my hands and knees to touch the hem of his garment, even with misguided, empty, feeble faith, so to speak, than to stand in the crowd and say, oh, I don't really need to do that. I'll just let him go by. He's busy. And I'm not really in that bad a shape. It's foolish. Tragic. The great news about this story is Jesus dealt with both these issues. And here's the amazing thing. Being interrupted in the middle of his attempt to deal with the first request, being interrupted only made the power of what he did even more powerful. Because he was interrupted and didn't stop because, you know, she was there and he had a need to just heal her. He stopped because he needed to teach her something. The power had already gone out. She was healed. She knew it. She felt it. He stopped so he could say, now let me instruct you in something. It was not your finger. It was faith in me. It wasn't the hem down here. It was the hem right here that you touched. And I need to tell you that, he said, because you could go on your way thinking that somehow next time you can grab somebody's hem with your fingers, it's going to work out for you. The only reason it worked out is because it was my hem and it was your hands on me that even though your faith was misguided, don't underestimate the power of God. But on the same token, don't go out and try and do this again. And he stopped to do that. Meanwhile, the first need that came to him extinguished. The little girl died, but Jesus was unmoved by it. The power that left him from this woman's touch on his hem did not diminish the power of him raising a little girl from the dead. It just made it more impressive. The Lord deals with all kinds of needs in all kinds of ways and all kinds of people with all kinds of different mixed faith, so to speak. We've been hearing recently of Muslims getting saved, lots of them. Well, they don't have the right faith. No, they don't. They have a false faith. But when they hear of Jesus and they turn just a fraction of that faith towards him, what does he do? He responds. Anyone who would come to him, he responds to. Anybody. This woman, this man, anybody, you. And when you come to him with that imperfect, feeble, kind of weak faith, don't think that he's not going to respond because of you. We do this. We tend to think, well, he's not gonna respond to me because of me. How we take ownership of what God will do or not do. Do you have to impress God in order to get God to do something? That would be a losing end, wouldn't it? How do you impress God anyway?
Let's see. How many backflips can I do spiritually? You know, watch this. Push-ups. Watch this. You know, handstands. Hey, how do I impress God? What am I supposed to do? Jump through the hoops so he'll do something for me? You see, spiritually, I come. And I'm desperate. And I'm hurting. And I'm sorrowful. And I'm weary. And I'm weak. I can hardly muster up anything called faith. All I can generally do is sit in a pool of pity and say, Lord, have mercy on me. Yeah, but you got to get it together. You better get it together. God's not going to listen to you, isn't he? So he only listens to the spiritually elite. Is that right? This story, I love this story because he poured into this woman. She's the least likely person to have faith that would actually heal her. But she got healed. Don't be afraid. Don't you be afraid of asking, calling, reaching out for him, even when your faith is weak and feeble and misguided, perhaps. Maybe it's a selfish motivation. Lord, I'm just selfishly asking because I don't want to feel like this anymore. That's what she was saying, wasn't it? I don't want this anymore. This is uncomfortable. This is making me out of fellowship. It's making me unclean in people's sight. I don't want it anymore. And really, she's just saying because she doesn't want this for herself anymore. And don't let anybody tell you, well, you can't ask God like that. You can't ask him in that condition, in that way. You can't ask him selfishly. Well, then we better not ask him anything. Because pretty much what we ask of God is for selfish reasons. When you grow in this, you will not grow up in the sense that you will then look down on people who don't have this understanding. But what you will do is you will grow in the sense that you now have an understanding of God that you didn't have before. And it just means his mercy and his grace were bigger than you ever imagined. More than you ever thought it would be. Reach out to God even with the faith that's feeble. And watch where he meets you. Watch how he meets you. Does this mean you shouldn't keep growing and doing well spiritually? Of course not. It just means that you and I can never equate how we're doing with how gracious and merciful he is. If you're a wreck, he'll seem bigger and stronger. If you think you're doing good, he may have to show you you're a wreck. So you'll need him again. You know, so you'll, oh yeah, I'm just like the woman again. Oh yeah, this is what I kept saying over and over as I'm studying this. Oh yeah, I'm just like her. Well, that's how you were before. You're not that way anymore. Oh yeah, I am. Just like her. So often I come for misguided reasons, and the Lord just says, well, okay. But let me remind you, it wasn't that finger on my hem. It was faith. That's what it is. He gently tells us, like he told her, it's not that. It's not because you jumped through enough hoops to get my attention. You know, this is why James, when he says to the sick in the church, go to the elders, plural, and be anointed with oil, and be prayed over so that you can be possibly healed there. But it's always elders. It's never an elder. It's not one person. It's a several guys that would pray over that. Why? So that nobody knows whose prayer actually healed the person if they get healed. You know? Otherwise, what you'd have is, oh, I went to that elder and he prayed and I got healed. So now there's a line to see that elder, you know. But that kind of faith is out of whack, because the Bible's teaching us, James is saying, no, it's not the elder, it's the power of God, and he can use whatever means he wants to, and your faith is not going to be in a man, it's going to be in the Lord, and that's the right way of looking at that. So you come, you go, you reach out, and never let the condition that you're in be the factor by which you will reach out to God. The more desperate you know you are, the more you reach. If she never reached, she would have never touched. Many people were pressing up against him, but only one person that day touched him, and she got healed. It's awesome. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for that, for your word, for the strength that we see you've demonstrated in this woman, that your power flowed from yourself to her, even though she was totally out of line in her thinking. She was just needy, and you met her.
And we're just needy, Lord. That's the only reason that you meet us. We are your children now, but Lord, we still are a needy bunch of people. And we still kind of come for a bunch of different reasons and not always the best ones. Oh, Lord, we'd love to be able to confess that every time we come to you, it's just because we love you and we know that you are the one that's going to answer all of our desires and needs. But sometimes, Lord, we come with selfish motives. Sometimes we are more concerned about what you can give than you being our God and being intimate with you. Sometimes we just want what you can pour out or give out or do for us. And Lord, we know, as we've seen in this story, we come with some trust and some doubt. And you're so good to forgive the doubt and answer the trust. Bless you for that. Bless us now as we, Lord, go our way and have your way in this, in our hearts. May we understand, Lord, that you're the great God. We are the ones with feeble faith. You are the great one. We are the feeble ones. We're the ones that have little faith, weak faith. But yet you will meet that and you will correct it when you see fit, and you will teach us the right way and you'll show us the truth of all these things. But for now, Lord, we're in a condition where we still always don't get it. We don't always get the point. We don't always have the right equation theologically or doctrinally. But you love us anyway, and you meet us because you're good, because you're God. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.